crab is wearing off, I can tell. Last week we started a mini-series looking at the subject of money. It's a subject that often gets avoided in churches because people are just uncomfortable talking about it, or they're worried that visitors will think that churches are only after their money. The fact, though, is that Jesus talked about money more than almost anything else. And the reason he did that is that he knew that money is a spiritual issue, because there is nothing that is more likely to compete with God for our loyalty than our money. And last week we said that in an important sense, this whole thing isn't really a money issue at all. It's not about money. Greed or giving or lifestyle or financial management isn't about money. It's about our heart. God doesn't want our money, but he does want our heart. So as we pray, let's just pray together. Father, as we discuss this difficult topic, would you open our hearts? Would you make us able to hear what you've got to say? Help us to listen for it. And as I speak, would you give me words that are true to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you have experienced being in a car with me, you will know that I am notoriously bad at directions. Pretty much the moment I step out of the house in the morning, I am lost. My life has been transformed by the advent of satellite navigation, but even then, it's not unknown for me to miss a motorway junction or something like that, because I'm just not concentrating, and I find myself traveling miles away from where I want to go. But even if you're not as bad as me, all of us have known times when we were just completely lost. It might have been out in the countryside, miles from anywhere. It might have been with people all around you in some giant shopping center or a multi-story car park or a beach. Now, the interesting thing is that there is a big difference between being lost and getting lost. You know when you're lost, but while you are getting lost, you don't know that it's happening. You can get lost with great confidence, and then suddenly there comes a moment of realization that you don't know where you are. You're not where you want to be, and you don't know how to get there. And there are lots of ways that can happen. Sometimes you get directions from someone, or they draw a map, but the directions are wrong, or they've missed a key junction off the map. Or sometimes the map you have is right, but you don't read it properly, or you misunderstand it. Or sometimes you just get distracted and miss something. However it happens, you always start out knowing where you are, and you're confident that you know where you want to be. Everyone who has ever got lost started off confident at some point about where they wanted to be. But despite all that confidence, you still got lost. You can have as much confidence and self-assurance as you like, but confidence is no guarantee of not getting lost. And you can get lost in almost every arena of life, not just physically, but some people get lost morally. I've known several people over the years in companies I've worked at who have been caught fiddling their expenses or stealing company resources or somehow doing something dishonest. And they've said things like, when I was younger, I would never have done anything like this. I had moral standards. I was so confident. I don't know what happened. How did I get into this position? This wasn't my preferred future. How did this happen? Or sometimes you meet people in a relationship that has just gone completely wrong. They started off so well, and they knew what they wanted, but somewhere along the line, they've got lost. You can get lost professionally. You can get lost emotionally or spiritually. You don't know how you got there, You don't know how to get where you want to go. You are lost. Now, what's all that got to do with our topic? Well, one really important area of life that people get lost in is the area of personal finance. For huge numbers of people today, there is a sense of, I don't know where I am exactly when it comes to their finances. I feel a lot of pressure financially, and it's not as if I don't earn enough, but I feel all this pressure, and I don't know where I am exactly. I'm not sure that I'm moving in the right direction. I'm not sure if there's going to be enough when I need it. I'm just kind of lost. The weird thing about this is that our personal finances should be the easiest thing for us to manage. Now, it's not like love, which is a complete mystery. It's not like relationships. No man understands women. No woman understands a man. Our professional lives, we're dealing with things that most of the time are completely out with our control. Our emotions are really confusing. But our money, there's no mystery there. That should be simple. You know how much is coming in, and whatever is going out, you're doing the spending of it. There should be no mystery there. Yet for so many of us, there is a big unknown there. There's fog. And where there's fog, there is pressure. And where there's pressure, there's stress. And where there's stress, there's conflict. And that can lead to all sorts of other problems. Relational problems. Emotional problems. Ethical problems. Because you find yourself in a position where you are just lost. And that's got nothing to do with how much money we make. You can get lost with a little bit of money or with a whole lot of money. You just sit down one day and you say, where did it go? What happened? I'm lost. So if you're sitting there this morning thinking, I wonder if that's me, and here are some suggestions to help you work out whether you are lost in this area of personal finance. If you spend more than you make in a year, you're lost. If you don't know whether you spend more than you make in a year, you're lost. If you don't care that you might be spending more than you make in a year, you're lost. If you owe more on your car than your car is worth, you're lost. If you don't know how much you owe on your car, you're lost. If paying minimum payments on your credit card every month is a way of life for you, you're lost. If you think paying minimums on your credit card is sound financial practice, you're lost. If you don't know how much you owe, you're lost. If you don't have any method of tracking what you're spending, you're lost. If you have a financial dream but no plans to put that into place, you're lost. If you're making financial decisions that you hope your spouse will never find out about, you're lost. You're where you never planned to be, and you don't know how exactly you got there, and you don't know how to get back to where you want to be. That's the definition of lost. Now, all that's all very well, and if you went to a financial seminar, you might expect to hear that. But why on earth would we be talking about this in church? What has all that got to do with being a Christian? Well, here's what it's got. And for some of you, this might seem really quite offensive. You might disagree with what I'm going to say here. You might go home and rant and rave over lunch. That's absolutely fine. All I ask is that when you've calmed down the next day, just think this through again, because this is really important. Here's why we're talking about this. Because you cannot wholeheartedly be a follower of Jesus Christ and stay lost financially. It's impossible. You cannot wholeheartedly follow Jesus and say, I surrender everything to you, you're my Lord and Savior. You can't do that and remain lost financially. Because he said too much about money. You know, it's like saying, I love Jesus, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you know that guy Steve, I just can't stand him. He's done things and said things that I am never going to forgive him for. Well, you can't do that. You can't love God and hate your brother. This is the same thing. Jesus says you've got to be reconciled to your brother. In exactly the same way, if we're following Jesus Christ, we've got to listen to what he says about money. Because he says loads about it. He says things like this in Matthew 6 that we saw last week. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's not some deep mystery. That's just a basic truth. You know, you breathe, birds fly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's just a principle. And if that principle is true, it means that wherever we send our money, our attention follows it. Whatever is going on with our money, that has an intellectual and an emotional impact on us. So, for example, if you buy shares in a company, you are going to suddenly develop an interest in how that company is doing. You might not know very much about the company. You might not like what it does. You might not like their products. But you're going to care about whether they're getting better. You have a passion about how those shares are doing. Where your treasure is, your heart goes. So here's the implication. This is why this is important. Jesus is saying, whatever the state of your finances, you might make plenty of money, but if you're not in control of it, if it's all a mess, then your heart is going to be mixed up in there with it. So how on earth are you going to give me your whole heart if your heart is tied up with something that is confused and upside down and where you are lost? Well, let me put that another way. If you're not in control of your finances, then your finances are going to be in control of you. Here's something else that Jesus said. This is from Luke 16. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that's an extraordinary statement. If you'd never heard that before, and you were asked to fill in the blank, you cannot serve both God and, what would you say? Cannot serve both God and the devil, or, I don't know, what else would you put in there? But the thing that Jesus puts in there is money. It's that important. You either serve God, or you serve money. But you can't do both. And if you're not going to serve money, you need to make sure that money is serving you. So what are we going to do about this? If you're sitting there thinking, okay, I am completely lost, I'm totally messed up here, then please don't get depressed. You're not alone. In fact, you're far more likely to be alone this morning if you're thinking, actually, I've got this all sorted. If you have, that's fantastic. But most people get lost in this area at some point, and that point may well be right now. So in the time we've got left, I want to suggest four principles on which to base your personal finances. And these aren't from me. These are from a guy called Andy Stanley, who does a lot of preaching about money. And these are great principles, whether you're just starting out in life or whether you've been trying to deal with this for years. First principle is, choose a percentage of your income on which to live. If this is what you earn, then choose a percentage of that income that you're going to live on. And the key word in that statement is choose. You actively choose. Because unless you choose, then it will choose for you. You will end up living on all of your income. In fact, a lot of the time, you'll try and live on more than all of your income. But if you do that, if you choose a percentage of your income on which to live, you are in a beautiful situation in two ways. The first is that by basing your lifestyle on a percentage of your income, your lifestyle can track your income. So if you get a promotion and start earning more, then your lifestyle can change with it. And if something happens which means that your income goes down, you adjust your lifestyle with it. But you're in control. You've got time to make adjustments. Because you're protected by this gap from all but the most drastic of changes. And so the second way that this is beautiful is this. Do you know what this gap is called between your income and your lifestyle? It's called peace. It's called being in control. It's called not worrying about what's going to happen. Now, obviously, doing that is going to have some implications. It's going to mean that you can't just go out and buy whatever you like. And for some of us, especially in today's culture, that is hard. But there's a phrase that Andy Stanley uses to himself whenever he's facing the temptation to buy something that he can't afford. He says this: "It's way more fun to choose what I will not own than to own something I cannot afford." Way more fun to choose what I cannot own than to own something I cannot afford. So that new laptop, the computer, that fancy new pair of shoes, I might really want them, but I can't afford them, and I'm going to choose not to have them rather than trying to control me. Choose a percentage of your income on which to live. Second principle is this: track your spending. Now, this is hardly rocket science. None of these principles are rocket science. But it's amazing how many people don't have any idea of what they're actually spending their money on. Now, is that fun? No. But it's important. And if you're disciplined about this, it becomes a really good habit. If you don't track your spending, if you don't know where your money is going, then you are never going to be able to make adjustments. You're never going to be able to budget. You're never going to be able to control what's going on. Now, there are lots of ways of doing that. Some people use spreadsheets or financial software. Some people just use envelopes or jam jars. Actually, all of those methods start with something as basic as sitting down once a week around the kitchen table and going through all your receipts and bills and statements. You need to find a way of tracking your spending that works for you and stick to it rigorously. And there are organizations that will help you with this too, like CAP, Christians Against Poverty. I'm hoping that at some point in the future we're going to be running a CAP money course here in Peebles, which offers some really practical help in doing exactly this. Third principle: get rid of stupid debt. Now, I'm not talking about the mortgage on your house here. I'm talking about things like credit card debts and store cards and loans for things that aren't worth what you'll owe and that you can't afford anyway. If you go to almost any debt advice service, one of the first things they're going to say to you is, cut up your credit card. Don't use it. Get rid of it so you're not tempted to, and prioritize paying off what you already owe. Listen to this. This is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." When you borrow money from someone, you make yourself a slave to someone, to an organization that doesn't even know your name. As far as you're concerned, you are just a number. They don't care that you already owe too much. In fact, they'll happily give you more. Why would you make yourself accountable to someone who doesn't even care what your name is? Get rid of stupid debt. And the last principle is this. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second, live on the rest. What I mean by that is when you get some money, when your paycheck or your pension or whatever it is comes in, the first thing you do is to give some away. The second thing you do is to write a check to yourself to go in your savings account or in your piggy bank or in your sock under the mattress or whatever it is, and then you're going to live on the rest. Now, I tell you, you cannot go broke by following that advice. I'm not just talking about giving some random amount here. I'm talking about planned percentage giving to organizations that you love and trust. And we're going to talk a bit more about that next time. But what you're doing there is saying, others first. Others first. That's a priority that God honors. Because that's the way God himself works. We're going to be coming around this table in a minute to remember how God sent his son to die for the sins of the world. Why would you send your son? Because in this moment, I'm going to place the world ahead of myself. That's what God does. That's what the whole Bible is about. Others first. And when you make a decision to give a percentage of your income away off the top of everything else, before any other money goes out, then you are aligning yourself with God's values. And giving is a way of inviting God to get involved in the realm of our personal finances. That is incredibly powerful. We live in a culture that says, when I get paid, I'm going to spend first on whatever I need. And if there's any left over, I'll try and save some. And I wish I could have given more, but I didn't have any money left. And all we're saying is, turn that around so that you give first, save second, live off the rest. Who's in control? Are you in control of your money? Or is your money in control of you? Let's pray together. Father, we know that this is such an everyday topic. This is something that we have to deal with all the time. And actually, a lot of the time, we're uncomfortable talking about it because we're ashamed, because we feel lost, because we feel that we've messed up. We don't know how we got into this situation, but we are. Lord, would you give us the courage to own up to that, to admit to ourselves and to you, and maybe other people as well, that we need help? Would you give us discipline and wisdom to find out where we are, to get back on track, so that we can control our money and genuinely give ourselves to you as our Lord? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.